We're in chapter 11 of the book of Romans. We last saw from chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, the universal aspect of the gospel. Scripture says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the universal appeal of the gospel to all who call upon the Lord. We saw that Israel had been disobedient to God and had turned to idolatry. They were warned back in Isaiah 65 that God would let Gentile nations receive his blessings to be a reminder to them to understand. And with the Gentile church being saved in Paul's day, it should have been an identification to the Jewish people from Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah in several passages about the other nations that would speak unto them with a different language and different tongue. And Acts 15, 13 through 18, that God will take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Paul says it's not in chapter 11, verse 1, it is not that God has cast Israel away, that he's never going to deal with them again. That's not the case. Paul says, I myself am a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. And so God had saved him. God had saved the early disciples. Most all of the early church were Jewish people who became believers. But there's a remnant compared to the nation, as it was in the days of Elijah, where 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And Elijah was discouraged, feeling that he was the only one left. And we sometimes can feel that way, that, you know, there's so few Christians. But when you get in certain circles and start talking, you'll find that there's a lot more than you realize. And God has a remnant of believers in every area, and he does among the Jews. Now we see this is our fifth lesson in Romans. We look at verse 17 through 36. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. There's the warning there that Paul is telling the Gentile believers at Rome not to become high-minded as Israel was high-minded, that God was their God and they were God's chosen people, and they thought they could, that was something that wouldn't go away, that they could just look to God whenever they wanted to and flirt with idols and do all the things they did wrong in the meantime, which they learned was a problem. In verse 17 through 24, God requires faith for salvation. He always has. It was by faith that Abraham was a believer. Israel failed because of unbelief. We see three important things about the believer in our passage and three important things about God. First of all, there's the necessity of faith for the believer. Secondly, there's the necessity of fear for the believer, that reverential respect of God to acknowledge and recognize that He is the grantor of life, and that he will deal with the unbelievers. And thirdly, the necessity of faithfulness on our part. So the necessity of faith in verse 20 says that they failed because of unbelief and the warning not to be high-minded. Faith recognizes the ceasing of depending upon self. Many people go through the world and don't feel like they need to be saved from anything. Feel like they got their plan for their life. They make enough money. They got enough possessions. They're not dependent on anybody, and they don't want to be dependent on anybody. It sometimes takes a person like that to get down in the dumps, so to speak, you know, before they begin to look up to God. And faith helps us to get to that point. We believe in God and believe that only God can save us. We stop depending on self and our good works and our ability to earn any relationship with God. By faith is the key to everything in the believer's life. We have in our notes here, we're saved by faith, Ephesians 2:8. We're sanctified by faith, Acts 26:18. Purified by faith, Acts 15:9. We live by faith, Galatians 2:20. We stand for God by faith in Romans 11:20. And we walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. So faith is a necessity in our life. Secondly, fear, that adequate response to God's revelation of himself in the person of Christ, is that awe and respect and reverence for God, that we have a fear of him. Sadly, the problem with unbelievers in the world is there's no fear of God in their eyes. They're not worried about getting judged and going to hell. They're not concerned about God could take their life in an instant for crossing the boundary of sin in some way with God. That he's fed up with their warnings. And so they have no fear of God. It's vital that men fear, and our fear is of our godly Father, how holy he is, how awesome he is. If we came before him, we would fall at his feet. We'd be like John, the beloved disciple. He's the one who laid his head over on the breast of the Lord Jesus at the Passover, and he was close to the Lord. He was distantly related to the Lord. But yet when he saw him in the resurrected body, he fell like a dead man before him to be in his presence. And the Lord would always tell his people, because of that, fear not. And it's normal to have fear to see something like an image of the Lord. The way people see angels through the Bible, they fear because they think they've seen God and they'll die as a result of it. Gideon was one of those. So we have faith and we have fear. Thirdly, we have the necessity of faithfulness. God is faithful to us. He expects of us to be faithful to him. And that's a problem among Christians. We get busy living life and we sort of let our putting God first in everything and our faithfulness to God is easily pushed out of number one position by the demands of life. We should have a quick response to the will of God. As we read the Bible, as we hear the church services teaching and preaching, we should have a quick response to the will of God in submitting ourselves as a willing servant of the Lord. There should be a sensitiveness to sin. We should immediately confess our sin to God and forsake our sin and seek his cleansing. I'm going through Psalms in my daily reading right now, and I got Psalm 51 a week or so back and read again David praying to God to be in his loving kindness to extend mercy to him, to cleanse him of his sin and his unrighteousness. And I like periodically to go to that psalm and remind myself that David didn't just say, "Lord, I sinned, please forgive me." He made a dramatic way of presenting himself to God, acknowledging that he had sinned greatly and he needed the help of God to be cleansed. The necessity of our faithfulness, a sensitivity to sin, a recognition that God is faithful to us. "Lord, I've prayed for many things and you have been faithful to me. You have supplied my need. You have blessed our family. You have kept us from problems and troubles and sin and trials. And you've been faithful to us and we want to be faithful to you." Now we notice three things about God. First of all, verse 22, the goodness of God. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." So the Jewish people had understood in the past the goodness of God. These that he's writing to at Rome are in the church. They're people who have been saved, so they've understood the goodness of God. God's been good to them that they might be saved. And we as believers should all bear witness how good God is. We ought to focus on that and think about that and tell others about that. It's a great way to witness. God has been so good to us, and we should be a thankful people all the time. But then there's the severity of God. God's justice requires that he's not indifferent to human sin, and he will deal with all unbelievers. There will come a day of judgment, and we do not know when that day is going to be, but we feel that it's closer and closer than it has ever been. The goodness and the severity, and thirdly, the ability. Verse 23, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. God is able. You can just leave it right there. God is able. Whatever you think about, God is able. Whatever you're facing, God is able. And we remind ourselves of that, lest we get to worrying and fretting over something. Remember, God is on the throne, and he's in charge, and he's able. He's able always, and we should remember he's our Father, and he's on the throne, and he rules in the affairs of men. He's able to bring a revival to the Jewish nation of people, that they would become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Zechariah said, they will see him whom they pierced, and they will weep in repentance for that as they become believers in the Lord in the tribulation period. And he can bring about the entire nation turning unto him in that period. He has the power. Thirdly, we see Israel's future salvation, verse 25 through 32. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles. God is dealing with us today. We are seeing a few Jews here and there get saved, but the majority of the church is the Gentile believers. And when Israel had rejected, Barnabas and Paul turned to the Gentiles and began to preach to them and had great success in churches being established and souls being saved, and how they became great believers for the Lord and became disciples for Christ. Israel's fall or being set aside is not permanent. It is something God has included, their sin of unbelief. He has included the fact that through it, the Gentile church is being saved. Because they rejected, God set them aside. And now he's dealing with us. But he's got a definite plan. In the tribulation, he will deal with them again specifically. And one big reason is because we're going to be in the heaven with the Lord. The rapture takes place is the fullness of the Gentiles. When the Gentiles are filled up, the dispensation, the church, when the last soul gets saved that God knows it's full, then we're going to heaven to be with the Lord, and then he's going to turn his attention to Israel, and they're going to go through great severity to come to that place of faith that they need in order to be saved. Israel's return to Christ will bring great blessing to the whole world. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 7 and verse 4. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he lists the 12 tribes. There were 12,000 from each tribe that were sealed. They were saved. They received the Spirit. And he said in 7:9, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, meaning languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now, look down at verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And note this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So what they go through during the time of the reign of the Antichrist to become believers in Christ and to have a great host of the Gentile nations saved because of the 144,000 Jews that become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they join in heaven the angels and the elders and what are called beasts. Most commentators would define them as the cherubim, a particular type of angelic being. Ezekiel 1, 5 through 14 describes them with the heads that have four faces on them. And they have animal-like faces. And one face is as a man. And these all worship God together. And these who came out of great tribulation apparently suffered hunger and thirst and the penetrating sun during the tribulation period. And they will be delivered from those things. Just like you may suffer in this life in many ways, but when you go to heaven to be with the Lord, you won't suffer anymore. It's all going to be over. And one day in heaven, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there'll be no more pain, no suffering, no dying, no crying, none of that. It'll all be gone. And thanks be unto God for that. In Romans 11, 23, Israel can be restored just like branches being grafted in to an existing tree. I've used this illustration before. Many of you probably remember the Bradford pear trees. You'll see them in the spring. They blossom out, white blossoms, just really beautiful blossoms. They fill up the tree. But they are a type of pear, but they don't bear pears. But you can't take a limb, a cutting, and root it and make a Bradford pear tree. What you'll get is a miniature pear tree. If you take a limb off, it'll bear pears, but they'll only be like that big around. And it'll have thorns. And that's what happens because the Bradford is not the big tree with the beautiful things. It is grafted into the root of a pear tree. You take a pear tree, you cut it off, and then you graft into it the Bradford. And that's what makes that beautiful flowering tree. Now, I don't like them myself. Once they get big, the wood is not strong. Winds will split them, and they'll break, and they'll dump all that white stuff off. That you got to make a mess, you know, rotten all around it. But it doesn't bear pears. That's a cutting off a pear tree. Or off of Bradford, and it won't grow nice edible pears. It grows little things about that big, and you'll get stuck with thorns trying to pick them. I know all that because we had a long line of them right out here beside this concrete wall a fella planted thinking he was doing us a favor, and that's the result of what we had. But God will graft in Israel in the same way he's grafted us into the root of salvation that began with the Jewish nation of people. Now, the plan God has for the fullness of the Gentiles, I gave you some verses here you can look up and read. Most of you are very familiar. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Another version of that, he quotes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. In verse 58, he reminds us that our work is not in vain, so we continue until the Lord takes us to heaven. Not everybody's going to sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And so there's a big difference between our going to heaven in the rapture to be with the Lord, which is the fullness of the Gentile bride, and that coming of Revelation 1:7, where the Lord will return to the earth and every eye will see him. In Revelation 19:11-21, where Christ comes out of heaven on a white horse and the armies of heaven are with him, and he comes to the earth and he treads the winepress in his wrath, and his garment is stained with blood, and he is the Word of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he fights the battle of Armageddon, and then he sets up his kingdom. There's a great difference in our going to be with the Lord in the clouds and the Lord returning to the earth in the second coming, where he comes to bring wrath upon the unbelieving world. So that filling up is going to take place, and we're going to heaven to be with the Lord. And then God's going to turn his attention to dealing with Israel and knowing exactly what's going to transpire. Wouldn't it be nice to have the kind of foreknowledge God has? To know what's going to happen and know exactly what's going to take place? I say it'd be nice. I don't know if it would be or not. You know, there's probably a lot of things going to happen we wish we didn't know. When the last person is saved, God will turn his dealings to Israel. Now in Romans 11, verse 26-36, God promises that Abraham are all valid. They are still just as real and purposeful as they were in Genesis chapter 12, when God gave promises in chapter 12 and chapter 15 to Abraham. They will be fulfilled. You remember when he told Abraham, go over through the land, I'll show you all these places I'm going to give you. Everything from the river of Euphrates to the river of Egypt, all that land in between that belongs to Israel and to Abraham. But he said, you're going to have a great nation of people. But then he comes on down the road there a ways and he tells him in 400 years, you're going to be long dead and gone, but your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren 400 years later are going to come out of Egypt and come to Canaan. And the same thing is happening now while we wait for these promises to be fulfilled. God is going to fulfill his promises to the Jews. The passage is a hope for the Jewish people, but it's a reminder to us that our time is limited on offering salvation to those who have not yet been saved. We don't know how long we have. We may be talking to people right now, knocking on some doors, inviting them to church, giving them a witness for Christ, explaining the gospel. They could be people. If they don't get saved right away, they could be people we leave behind and go to be with the Lord that are going to be in that last days. So for the church, our time is limited to offer salvation lest men are left behind. Our dealing with people who will be left after the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn with me there. I want you all to read that and see that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that word means restraineth. He who now letteth or restrains will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and lying signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I can't tell you, we can identify this person right here is never going to have another chance to get saved. This person over here is going to have another chance. I can't do that. I can't tell you that. Only God knows that. But those that are getting preached to today and offer salvation who reject it, understanding they need to get saved, understanding how to be saved through Christ, reject it so that they can continue to live in the pleasures of sin, will not have another opportunity after the rapture takes place. And they will be damned because of their rejection. So this is an importance of how we witness and how we reason and how we plead and pray for people, because we don't know how long the window of opportunity to spread the gospel is going to be. Now, all around the world, there are many places where people haven't had the opportunity we have here in America. They don't have a church on every corner. There are towns and villages in other countries where, you know, you'd have to walk 10 miles to find a Christian person or to find any semblance of a Bible study or anything of that nature. And I believe many of those that are saved because of the Jews' conversion in 144,000 will be reaching from those nations where people have never heard and have never been presented the opportunities to be saved. The Antichrist will cause a reign over the earth that men will have to serve him and receive his mark in order to buy and sell. And delusion God will give men to follow him thinking they're doing the right thing. Because they rejected God, they may not have another opportunity. So how dangerous it is for people to hear the gospel and reject it. It's dangerous for people to go to church for years and years and know they're not saved and not do anything about it. Christ could come at any time and it'd be too late for multitudes. Now, this subject of Israel's salvation is in harmony with divine prophecy back in Isaiah 59, 20 and 21, and in verse 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 11. God's prophecy that Israel would be saved, that Gentiles would be a testimony to them, and then Israel would be saved. God will not violate his promises to Israel. It is in harmony, verse number 12 there, correct my typo there, that's God with a capital G, in harmony with God's divine plan in Romans 11 and verse 28. It's concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but it's touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sake. It's a part of God's plan. It's in harmony with God's divine principle, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's in harmony with God's divine providence, verse 30 and 31. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. Verse 32 is the harmony with God's divine purpose. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. It's in harmony with God's divine purpose. And oh, the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It's like the depth of the ocean, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, or it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The divine attributes of God are contemplated in this aspect of verse 33. God is all-knowing, all-powerful. He is all-present at all times. It's like the depth of the ocean of the knowledge of God, of the wisdom of God, of the character of God. So we should praise God and give him adoration and worship because of who he is and what He knows and what He is doing for us and what He will do in the future. God will deal with Israel again. Their sin of unbelief is not a permanent abandonment. He has set them aside. Now, does that mean the lost Jews today that don't receive Christ are going to die and go to hell? Yes, it does. That's why we need to be witnesses, and that's why we need to share the gospel with anyone, Jew or Gentile. And God can still save Jews today, but as a nation, He will deal with them in the tribulation period. Thank you all for being faithful, and I hope you can stay well. Those of you that have signed up, we got the banquet this weekend. If you didn't sign up for the banquet, don't forget to do something nice for your sweetie. Don't be like Bobby Anglin. You know, I'd ask Bobby Anglin, I said, "You get something for Jewel?" He said, "I paid the rent." And he just did that, you know, his way of being funny, you know. But let's thank one another and show our love, and let's love the Lord like we should, and tell others about our great God that loves us. Father, thank you for your faithful people being here tonight. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them in the word. Help us to rely upon you and believe you. And we trust you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The ladies will play through. If you have a need to come pray or need someone to counsel with you, we'll do that. Otherwise, we'll dismiss.